Lord Jesus Christ, I begin this morning with a question. I pose this question, and you can answer it in your own mind when you think through this, and you look at the theological landscape of the church, and you tell me, maybe you tell me after the worship service or some other time, what you think about this question. And my question is this: has the Church of Jesus Christ lost confidence in the life-changing word of the true and living God? And I answer that as yes. I answer that as yes because we are an outsourcing people that goes to almost anything other than God's life-transforming word to deal with our problems. For the most part, as believers, the problem begins in the soul. It's a sickness of the soul. It's a depression of the soul. It's a difficulty of the soul. It may be a sin issue. It may be just simply going through trials and tribulation and persecution, and your soul is pressed down. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know he hadn't sinned. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And there he was, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said to his disciples that his soul was depressed even unto death. The Apostle Paul said that he was downcast and despaired even of life. And the Greek term, which is translated as downcast, means he was depressed spiritually. David was depressed. He acted like a madman with his spit that was drooling on his beard. He was depressed in his soul. He was depressed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He did not confess his sin. And the Lord sent the prophet to him, and there was repentance in his life. And then he realizes and he declares that left to himself, without repentance, he was a sick man. He had no desire for worship. He had no desire for praise. He had no desire for prayer. He was on his bed of sickness. He was a depressed man. And it was the word of the Lord that revived him again. Moses was depressed. Abraham was depressed. David had different bouts of depression. One of the greatest preachers that have ever been in our, that we know in our time, is Charles Spurgeon. If you've ever read anything about Charles Spurgeon, he has a booklet where the title of it is The Minister's Fainting Fits. And he speaks about the depression that he struggles with day in and day out in his whole lifetime of ministry. Now, some of you have received many text messages from me quoting Charles Spurgeon. The man was certainly a Christian man who loved the Lord, and he loved to serve the Lord, and yet he had many struggles in his life, and that's what we have, the struggles. The question is, how do you resolve your struggles? There is a place for modern medication. I'm not denying that. There is a place for that. But you can't treat a soul issue with medication. Medication can only affect the human body. It cannot affect the soul. And if you have a soul issue going on, and you are given physical medication to deal with a soul issue, it will never happen, and you will become more and more depressed in your life because you've got to deal with the soul issue. And apart from dealing with the soul issue, you can have pills that cure or heal the body, and you're still left with the soul issue because medication can't do that. So, yes, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has turned away from the truth of God's Word, has marginalized the truth of God's Word, has lost confidence in the life-changing Word of the true and living God. I'm saddened by that in the theological landscape. I'm saddened that we outsource in a moment. Rather than going to the Word and searching the Word, even as the psalmist says, until his eyes are weary, we go somewhere else to the experts of the day who cannot deal with our soul issue. That is great at my soul. We have got to get back to fighting the good fight of faith with the weapons of warfare that the Lord has given us. Beloved, you cannot fight the world with the world's weapons. Our weapons of warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty in God for the destroying of all ideologies, philosophies, psychologies of this fallen, sin-cursed world of man. It destroys them. It brings them crumbling down and shows them how futile that they truly are. They have nothing to offer us. It's the Scriptures. We have the mind of Christ. Cultivate God's Word. Jesus, notice in our Scripture reading, when He's fighting the temptations of Satan, He doesn't go lay down on a couch somewhere listening to some shrink tell Him how to get over His problems. When He's in the garden sweating great drops of blood, He doesn't go see the psychologist of the day. He prays to His Father in heaven. That's what you find. And when you don't go to God, you get more and more depressed in your life. The Scriptures bear it out. Not pulling this out of whole cloth. It's right there in front of you. God's Word teaches that. Jesus deals with Satan with the Word of truth. Notice verse 4, Matthew 4. The tempter came and He says, if you're the Son, turn these stones to bread. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our life, beloved. You turn away from that, there is no life. There is no strength. You are unsupported if you turn away from the word of truth. Jesus again, as Satan tells him in verse 6, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And notice how He then twists the Scriptures. God will give His angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He'll carry you up. Don't worry. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Satan, he says to fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms that I show you. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Is it clear, beloved? Is it clear in the life of Jesus Christ? Is that not the example of how we fight the forces of this world? With the truth of God's Word. And when you marginalize God's Word and when you outsource, you are denying the sufficiency of the true and living God speaking through His Word, bringing life changes to men and women and children all over this world. It grieves my heart when the church turns away from the truth. And I see it again and again and again. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is the power that God gives unto salvation. It is the Word by which our minds are transformed. Romans chapter 12. We are not to be conformed to the ways of this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul in Romans 15, he talks to the believers about how they are to admonish one another. The Greek term there, neutetheo, means to bring to the mind. What are you to bring to the mind? The word of truth. Jesus said in John 8, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the lies of this world. Scripture is replete with this, beloved. It's the word of God that is sharp and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides between bone and sinew, joint and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. Nothing else discerns my heart like God's Word. Paul, when he left Ephesus, he said to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus prayed to His Father, the high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And what does the church do? Turns away from the Word. You fight the spiritual warfare with the spiritual weapons that God gave that are mighty in God for the destruction of those fortresses. All the ideologies of the kingdom of man that want to thrust at God's Word. Go to the book, beloved. Read the Word. We've went through a number of text in Psalm 119, that gives you clearly the sufficiency of Scripture to deal with all of your problems of life. Scripture deals with all of your problems in principle or precept. They're right there. Search the Word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your Word. It's God's law that is our salvation. It comes from the law of God. It restores the soul. Psalm 19. Psalm again, 119. What is the light to my path? What is for me? What is illuminating the way that I walk? Thy Word. It's over and over and over and over, and we don't cultivate it in the life. And then we end up acting like pagans and thinking like pagans. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight, his joy, his rejoicing is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. He's a fruitful man. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And its leaf never withers. Why? It's planted in the life-giving, the energy, the power of the Lord. There's one of those branches united to the vine, Jesus Christ, John 15. You are the branches. I am the vine. Every branch in me bears good fruit. And every branch bearing good fruit, Father prunes that it might bear more fruit. Is that enough for the intro? You want me to go on? Paul said in our text that all Scripture, passe graphe, all the writings, all Scripture is inspired by God. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation chapter 21. God's Word is inspired. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means this. The word translated inspiration is from the Greek term theopneustos, which means breathed out. God breathed out His Word through the apostles and prophets who wrote it down. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the Word of the true and eternal God given to us as His people. 66 love letters, as it were, that God has given to His people. Old covenant, new covenant. Deals with every aspect of my soul. The world cannot touch it. The Word is what ministers to my soul. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses. Think about this. You go out, or you sit down, and you make your breakfast in the morning. I don't care what you, pancakes, eggs, whatever it is. You use instruments to get the job done. And you have a context. You have a pan that you use, and you have a spatula that flips it over. The Word of God is like that. It's like that pan. It's what's used to be able to cause us to grow in grace. The Holy Spirit is like the spatula. He turns us over. He's the one who does the operation. But He does it in that realm, beloved, of the Word. And so the Word of God is given to us by God, is breathed out of the mouth of God. And notice, it's profitable. There's great profit to God's Word. God's Word changes the way that I view the Lord and all of life and everything in it. Scripture does that. Nothing else does that. Man would tell me otherwise. God tells me different than man. The evolutionist says, look, isn't it neat how these things just exploded into being one day and this is all what we have here and that's all that there is. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And He is exalted in all that He has created. He's created all things with the word of His power. He sustains it all. He gives life and breath to all things, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Worldly philosophy is at war with biblical theology. Truth be told, beloved, my greatest fights as a minister of the gospel have been in the church. have been by those who profess to be Christians and then want to fight against the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the true and living God. I'm around pagans and I tell them, you know, let me tell you what the Bible says. And, oh, they put their fingers in their ears and walk away. I don't want to hear that. Believers want to argue about it. Well, yeah, but. There's no yeah, but to it. Scripture is profitable for us. It's profitable for doctrine. Teaching. That's what it is. It's not the methodology, it's the content. The content of doctrine arises up out of Scripture. There's such a thing as called systematic theology, where it takes all the places that Scripture references certain teachings and compiles them together. And when you see that, it's overwhelming. Because you just think you see it here, but it's everywhere in Scripture. Because this is an organically contained whole book from God. And it cannot be broken. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. It does not contradict itself. So it's profitable for us. Have you been profiting from the Word? Let me give you a little book reference. It's by A.W. Pink. And I think the title of it is Profiting from the Word. It's just a small paperback. Look it up on Amazon. Get yourself a copy of that. And he goes through numerous texts of Scripture and how we as the people of God profit from the Word of God. Have you profited? Have you mined out the truth of God's Word? Beloved, you need to pray that God revives us again, that He revives His people, that He stirs up our heart, that He gives us a love and a desire and affection for His Word, His life-changing Word. I need changing. I need continual, progressive changing in my mind. And only the Word of truth applied by the Spirit of truth can do that. We're not going to have vital, vibrant worship until the church is revived by the Word and the Spirit. And we must pray to that end. There's great profit in having the Word, knowing the truth that sets us free. It's profitable also for reproof. Notice these are near expressions, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Reproving me, rebuking me when I'm in error, correcting me morally, setting me on the straight path. That's what the Word of truth does. Correction sets me straight. Okay, look, this is not right. This is the right way. It's right here. That's what the Word does. Take an exercise of reading Psalm 119. Yes, all 176 verses. And be profited by the life-changing Word of God. And approach it as it is. The life-changing Word of God. Paul, when he spoke to the Thessalonians, said that we rejoice that when you received the Word of God, you received it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. It instructs us for right living, to do the right thing. We have been called to walk in righteousness. We have been called to honor our God by doing righteousness. Jesus said this, the Pharisees, the scribes, they tithe their mint, their cumin, and their anise, but they've denied the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus said that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying there? He's saying we have to work for our salvation? We have to work our way into the kingdom? You know that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying even the pagan religious people are scrupulous in their giving, their tithing. And if your practical righteousness doesn't exceed that, guess what? You are not in Christ. Doesn't matter what you say, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the unbeliever. Oh, it's easy to say, I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. Well, read the context of Matthew chapter 5 and you'll see that Jesus is not dealing with that. He's dealing with practical lessons, life lessons, actions in our lives. We are to be a faithful people. It instructs us. Didaskalon is teaching. It is the instruction of how to walk righteously. And that's what we need. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. And Paul says in verse 17, Scripture is given to us, breathed out of the mouth of God, and it rebukes, it corrects, it sets us on a straight way, so that the man of God may be complete. Now, notice what Paul is saying there. The way that I'm complete, mature as it were, is through the Word. Nothing else makes me mature as a man. You will not be mature as an individual living in this world unless you are partaking of the Word of truth. You will be a moron. I'm not talking about name calling. I'm talking about people who have heard the right way and have not applied it in their lives. The one who knows the good to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We are to be those that are complete. Paul said, in malice be babes, but in understanding, maturity, be men. Beloved, let me say it this way. We are admonished to grow. To grow up. Stop being spiritual babies. Grow in the grace and understand that our life is about worship of the King. Christ has purchased us that we would live for His honor and glory and obedience to Him. Not for yourself. Don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of it being about you? Being all about you? You've got to be in the center. Everything's got to be revolving around you. You get tired? Are you not weary of that? Where do you find rest? Jesus said, come to me. I'll give it to you. What's implied in there is there's no rest anywhere else but in Jesus. So you've got to fortify yourself then. You've got to become complete by this life-changing word. Notice that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The equipping to serve and to minister as a Christian is not by the world and not by the church. It's by the word of truth. God's word teaches us. The church is to be the repository. It's to be the guardian of the truth. That's what we are to do as the people of God. The church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. The truth has been deposited in the church of Jesus Christ. And we are to be guardians of that. Have we fallen asleep? Have we let it slip on our watch? It's a question, right? The church at every age needs to ask. And yet we don't like to ask it. Because it's searching questions. It's penetrating questions. It's piercing questions. It's convicting questions. If people get angry, good, get angry. Get angry. Start with yourself. Because this is where it starts, with each one of us. Stop pointing the fingers at everybody else. And look at yourself. It begins here. We ought to be angry. Here. That we let it slip from us. In our generation. Called to be guardians of the truth. We've forsaken it. We marginalize the word. We don't like to come to the worship. We don't like long sermons. We don't like long prayers. We don't meditate on the truth. We don't read the word at home. We don't cultivate it in the lives of our children. This is a call right here of a commitment that you're going to see this morning in baptism. Of cultivating God's word in the life of your children. You're vowing to this. You've all vowed who have children that are members of this congregation. You vowed, beloved. Be faithful. And where you have fallen, confess it to the Lord. He revives. He restores. He forgives. We're responsible. So we are equipped then for every good work. What is a good work? I don't even know what a good work is unless it's defined by the Lord. The catechism makes a good distinction of a good work. It is that which is done according to the commandments of God. It's done for the glory of God and it's done by true faith. So therefore, that it's done by true faith, the unbelieving world cannot do good works. It doesn't do anything to the glory of God and it does not obey the commandments of God. The world, as it is, cannot do good works pleasing to God. They may be beneficial to men, but it's not pleasing to the Lord. The wicked are called to plow, and they plow, but not to the glory of God, and therefore even their plowing is an abomination to the Lord. The wicked pray, and they pray to some unknown God, and their prayer is an abomination to the Lord. The offering of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's right there in Proverbs. The unbelieving world cannot please God. For, Romans 14, apart from faith, everything that a man does is sin. So the distinction of a good work. We live by faith. We desire and long for and yearn for the glory of God. And we strive to live according to His commandments. And when we do so, and we care for one another, that's a good work. Caring for each other. Not living and loving by word and tongue, but deed and truth. Action. Christianity is action. Christianity is work. It's labor. It's good works to the glory of God. It's living by a thankful heart. It's being faithful, beloved. It's letting your yes be yes and your no, no. Scripture, again, teaches you that. And it fortifies you in that. It builds you up in this. Have you profited from the Word? Conviction is good. Conviction, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7, it then trains us up in righteousness. When you're taught by it. Be taught by it. When you're rebuked by the Lord, don't get weary, don't get angry. Learn. Learn the lesson when the Lord rebukes His people, because those whom He loves, He rebukes. He chastens. That's what you see right here. He brings that word of rebuke and He corrects us and orthopraxy, you know, He puts us on the right path to do the right thing. Paul then gives a charge to Timothy. Notice how serious this charge is. I charge you, I command you, is what it is. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, he says, will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. We all stand before the Lord Christ. Right now, beloved. Right now. We stand before the Lord Christ. And the day that He returns, He's going to demand an accounting from His stewards. One had one talent, one had three, one had five. What have you done with the talents that God has given you? There is an accounting that's coming. The Lord says, you know what? Give an account of your stewardship. You no longer can be steward. Give an account. What's your account look like? Oh, you say, I'm a Christian. I'm trusting Jesus. My account's full. Justification wise, how's your account in sanctification? And then living out what God has called us to out of a thankful heart. So Paul is charging Timothy. This is sobering for any minister of the gospel. Christ is going to come and He's going to judge. Krinomai. He's going to make distinctions. He's going to separate. And you know this from Matthew 25. He separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep are put on his right, the goats on his left. Sheep enter into the joy of the Lord. The sheep served. They faithfully, diligently served. What did they do? Well, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Notice how practical that is. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. It's basic necessities, isn't it? Eating and drinking. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous say this, when, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you and do that? As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Beloved, that's us. Do it unto one another. The brethren, the household of faith, believers. Do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. But the unrighteous were cast out. And Jesus said, when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. Care about yourself. Maybe I won't have enough if I give to Him. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. You didn't care about me. You cared only about quenching your own thirst because, you know, after all, it was all about you. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't come to me. When I was in prison, you didn't. You ignored me. And I say to you, that inasmuch as that you did not do these unto the least of these, my brethren, so it is unto you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they were cast into the lake that burns with fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Practical living, isn't it? Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. I noticed something here. I don't get that charge from the church. You know where my salary comes from? comes from the Lord. The Lord supplies for me through His people. It's the Lord who supplies. Not the people. God provides. And that's the confidence that I have, is that God provides. And so I'm not at the mercy of the congregation. God will supply the needs. As I tread out the grain, you don't muzzle the oxen. You are under divine mandate, and I am as well, to preach the word. I'm not to bring pagan psychology. I'm not to do a book review. I'm not to do any other than herald the word of the true and living God. Caruso, that's what it means. To herald the word. The church does not dictate what the minister does. The church ought to be guardians to make sure that the minister is doing what God commands him to do. And if they're not preaching the word, then you come, beloved. And you tell the spiritual council. And you let them rebuke me. You let them do the work that they're called to do. But when I'm doing the work that I'm called to do, why would you be angry with that? Why would you not rejoice in that? Why would you not rejoice and give praise to God that every Lord's Day, that God gives us the demonstration that He walks among us as His word is being proclaimed? What a wonder. The Lord is doing work in each of our hearts, one in this way, one in that way. Continually, He walks among the candlesticks. That's a demonstration that God is here with His people. Right now, beloved, Christ is here with us. Right now. How do we know? The word is being proclaimed. Preach the word. And Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. There's only two seasons. When the word of God, the preaching is popular, when it's not popular, doesn't matter. You keep bringing the word. I had a commencement address to do one time at a public high school. And there were about 700 people there. That was interesting. They certainly didn't want to hear the message that I had to bring. And when the superintendent came to me and he said, we want you to give the commencement address, I said, are you sure? Yeah, we want you to do it. Okay, I said, you know, when you get the preacher, you get the preacher's book. And that's all I have to offer. And so I addressed those students from Ecclesiastes 12. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the silver cord is loosed and you say, I have no pleasure in my days. Wasn't real popular, was it? But that's the message that I'm called to bring. Don't ask me to do a little skit. I won't do it. Don't ask me to say a few little things and nuggets about my life. I won't do it. Ask me to bring the book. I'm first in line. It's God's life-changing word. Be ready, Paul told Timothy. Be on guard. Be the sentinel that's ready at all times. And beloved, it's wearying. It is wearying. It's tiring. But God gives the strength to be on guard, to be ready, and to know that difficult times will come. And he says, keep preaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and patience. You know, some of you have been in the congregation, that I have been long-suffering and convincing and rebuking and reproving and exhorting again and again and again. Because I am confident that God, through His Spirit, will change the life of His people. And He does that through the long-suffering of the minister bringing the book. And beloved, there's a principle there for you in the home as well. Be faithful to bring the word to your children. Be faithful to bring the word to your soul so that you can bring it to your children. Be faithful, husbands, to wash your wives with the water of the word, to nourish and cherish them. Be faithful. Be diligent. If you haven't done so, begin doing so. Ask the Lord for forgiveness where you've failed. And get busy. Just takes a little bit every day. You'll be amazed what the Lord will do in your life through His Word. Those who honor the Lord honors. And we honor Him, beloved, when we open the Word. When we full-heartedly submit to His Word, genuinely and sincerely, as John Calvin said, I offer my heart to You, Lord. God honors that. Honor the Lord. Paul said to Timothy, you're going to have to be a soldier of the cross. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to have to continue to convince. Persuade people with the word. That's how you convince. Nothing else, but with the word. Rebuke. The strong rebuke at times. The warning. You are not traveling down the path of righteousness. Turn from your sin. And that is a good thing. That's God's love to His people. The exhorting, parakaleo, again, coming alongside of somebody. There have been members of the congregation that I've come alongside of them. And I've been criticized for it, but that's the call. Do you see it right there? Come alongside and minister with the word. Parakaleo is calling alongside of somebody else, and you bring the book, because that's what brings healing to the soul. With all long suffering and didaskalon, teaching the doctrine of Scripture. Because, beloved, people turn away. The time will come, even in Paul's time writing to Timothy, the time will come, notice what people do, they turn away from sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. Where are you in your life with submitting to the truth? Truth stings. It can hurt to be told things from the book. Sometimes they're unpleasant. And the proper response is, forgive me, Lord. There's healing, significant healing in that response. But you know, when you have cuts on your hand and you go into salt water, it stings when you walk in. And healing, you begin to see, develops when you come out. That's what God's Word does. Men will turn away and not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, they have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. And notice what they'll do. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. Don't want to hear it anymore. When, if this church, if this congregation ever becomes a congregation that does not want the book of the Lord, you're a synagogue of Satan. The candlestick has departed. It is always a test of every congregation throughout this world is how they handle the word of truth. When the word of truth is absent, there is no light in them. It's a synagogue of Satan. When you begin in a worship service that's contrary to what the book says, synagogue of Satan, you're turned away from the truth. It's too high of a price to pay. I'd rather be beat to a pulp in this life than turn away from the book. And it may be, but I will continue as long as the Lord gives me breath and strength to bring this book to you every Lord's Day, because I am confident that God's Word changes the soul and builds you up and gives you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm, beloved. Get into the Word, get the Word into you, and humble yourself and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow after Christ. That is the soldiers that we are called to, and that is what the Word prepares us for. Amen. Shall we pray?